Thank you for joining this sermon podcast from Cornerstone Fellowship in Forest City, North Carolina. We hope that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message. Cornerstone exists to glorify God as we passionately pursue Him and make Him known through worship, discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Here's today's message.
Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We'll begin reading, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, I have to pause. Paul is telling us, teaching us about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son, was the part of the Godhead who was the actual agent of creation. Now, we know the Godhead is three in one, and so we know there's one God, not three. We got all of that. But they have conversations with themselves, and God is able to do that because He's not like us. But He is telling us that it was Christ Himself who created everything. In verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So is He like just a little less than God? I remember growing up as a kid, you know, we have vivid imaginations, and I thought God, Jesus looked like these pictures that we have, which absolutely don't depict Him at all, but... And then I thought, well, God the Father is older, taller, deeper voice, white hair, maybe. I just tried to put all this together in my little mind, and I don't do any better figuring that out now than I did then. But I do understand this, that when we talk about Christ, we're talking about God. You can say that God is Jesus as easily as you can say Jesus is God. Because the entire fullness of God, everything about God, was pleased to dwell in Christ physically. In verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now he's preaching to Gentiles. So here he goes. And you weren't part of Israel, you weren't part of the Jews, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Good news, we're in. If we put our faith and trust in Him, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. In 1856, a man named William Dix wrote a song called What Child Is This? We know it well. What child is this who's laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch their keeping? And then the chorus just builds and crescendos into this. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. I want us to take a look this morning at just what child is this? What is it that about Jesus Christ and him coming to this earth? What are some things about him that maybe we've not understood fully? We won't when we leave here today, but we ought to give it a try. We ought to take a fresh look at just exactly what child is this that is lying in that little manger, a baby, but oh, so much more. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look through the Old Testament and the New, you find that people are fascinated with what is God like? What does he look like? And at one time, we had all of that. Before sin entered the picture, we enjoyed the full disclosure of God. But sin came and ruined all of that for us. We were separated from God, and now we kind of grope in the darkness, hoping that the unknown will speak and help us to understand him better. But that's where sin left us. We are at the mercy now of God's revelation. And I think of some examples in Exodus chapter 3, when God was sending Moses to rescue the children of Israel from Pharaoh. You remember he asked God, what am I to say your name is? What is your name, God? Now think about this. We didn't even know his name. And when he answered Moses, of course, we know that he said, I am that I am. In the Hebrew, he used the verb to be. I am that I am. Now, that's not very descriptive, or it's not a name like John or Joe, or it's not a name like Moses that would carry some meaning. His name meant saved from water, but it was just odd. I don't think Moses understood much more than he did to start with. But we do know that when God says, if I have to describe myself to you as humans with your limited ability to understand, I guess the best thing I can tell you is I just am. I am. In Exodus 33, Moses tried something again. He said, Lord, he said, I'd love to see you. And God told him, he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll walk past you. You can't look on my face, because if you look at my face, you will die instantly. You just can't do that. Humans just don't have that relationship with me anymore. One day we will. But he said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you to protect you, and I will walk by, and I will let you see my backside. Now, how awesome is that when God says, well, for you to just catch a glimpse of me walking past, I'm going to have to put you under a rock, put my hand over you, and then not let you see but a limited portion of me. We have been curious about who God is. Actually, Moses said, show me your glory. Kavod is the word for glory in the Hebrew, and it means weight. Let me see what the measure of you, God. How much weight do you carry? I don't mean like on a set of scales, but I want to see your fullness, God. I want to see how awesome you are. And God basically tells him, son, you couldn't stand it if I showed it to you. Even in the New Testament, Philip finally says, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. And of course, Jesus looked at him and says, have I been with you so long? This is in John 14. And you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So, what child is this? Short answer, God, creator of the universe. Christ is the ultimate self-disclosure of God. But now, as sinful people, we've been doing it a while. We try to make God in our image. We want God to like what we like. We want God to be like we are in his thinking. We want him to approve of the things that we approve of. Even nowadays, it's so reckless that things that the Word of God speaks directly against, people will say, well, me and God, and I'm paraphrasing the foolish ones, we got together and talked about it, and he is okay. He's all right with it. I know he said it in his word, but we talked. I want to tell people that do the we talk thing, I want to tell them, well, I talked to him since then. I mean, how could they argue with me? You know, I just had to hear what they had to say. I talked to him since then, and he told me he thought you was a moron. And so I don't know. I don't know what he meant by that. You can ask him next time y'all talk. But we try to create God in our image. We want him to approve of that which we approve. We constantly say things like, well, you know, my God with this or that or whatever. Matter of fact, I saw where a rather liberal writer was talking about Christ and the woman at the well. And the statement that this lady made was that the story of the woman at the well teaches us that Jesus does not care one thing about what we've done in the past. And I thought, how could you read that? Well, I know. Because when you set out to decide God's like me, and he thinks like me, you say stupid things like that. If you go back and read that story in John chapter 4, you find out the woman lied to God about her past, actually. And Jesus had to finally pin her down. It was Christ who brought up the five husbands. It was Christ who confronted her with living with a guy to whom she was not married. It was Christ that refused to give her, get this, refused to give her water, physical water. That's what she came to get. That was her temporary need. Christ could have just made her some water out of nothing if he wanted to, but he didn't give her any of that. He did the opposite of what this humanitarian version of Jesus Christ would have done. And I don't know why we don't understand that. Because he wanted to do something for her that the water in that well could not do. And so when she really got in a bind, she went to the old standby. She started talking religions. And she says, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And of course, we worship here on this mountain. So, you know, we just worship different than you guys do. And of course, you know, I'll paraphrase Jesus now. Just stop. It's in the Greek. You just got to dig it out. He said, it doesn't matter where we worship or where you worship. He says, I'm telling you, the day is coming. He says, as a matter of fact, it already is, because I'm standing here. When people will have to worship God in spirit and in truth, the relics won't matter. The location won't matter. The order of service won't matter. I love the songs, Miss Kathy. Wow. It's such a great reminder, is it not, when we say things, you hear people say things around here like, I know what kind of music they're going to sing in heaven, that good old Southern gospel, buddy. Well, from every tribe and every nation and every people, there are going to be people in heaven. And no, I probably wouldn't buy a CD of them singing. But boy, what a great reminder that it's not about me and it's not about my culture. And heaven's not going to be North Carolina on steroids when we get there, because it is not about us. It is about him. A great reminder. As a matter of fact, when the woman went back to town, she says, come meet a man that told me everything I had ever done. He scratched the scab off a sore that has left me wounded and guilty for years. But today, wow, he got down to the nitty-gritty in my life. And he has set me free. And it's so amazing. These people were Gentiles. They were Samaritans. And they are the first ones to come out in that chapter and ask, could this be the Son of God? Wow. Well, that's who he is. Let's take a look at the verses quickly together. Just no outline, just let's look at the verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There are two words here that give us trouble in the English because they're untranslatable, fully untranslatable, and from Greek to English. But the first word is he is the image of the invisible God. The word there is icon, and of course you recognize that word, we use it in English. But in the original Greek, the word icon could mean that you are so like someone, not really them, so like them that you represent them. But the word icon also can mean that you are them and that you don't just represent them, but you manifest that person. And that's why it is used here. He is God. He is the absolute visible image of the invisible God. The second word is firstborn of all creation. That sounds like Christ was part of creation. And believe you me, there are theologians that skip the homework and they'll tell you, well, you know, the Bible says God created Jesus and he was the first part of his creation. But that's not what this verse says at all. Firstborn, prototokos, is a word that is not about time. It is a word that has in the original language to do with eminence. That's a way of saying that Jesus Christ is more important than anything in creation. He was not a part of it. Prototokos would say that he was before all of that. He is pre-existent. Now, let's talk a little bit of science here. When we think about creation, we know that this world is made of space, time, and matter. So for someone or something to create this place, it has to be someone that is outside of space and outside of time and is not dependent at all on matter. And we understand that. Now, the scientists can, boy, they really have a hard time with that one. They all say foolish things sometimes. They all talk about, well, you know, God did it. This is the Christian liberal thinkers. God did it, but he used evolution to do it. Well, that's a contradiction of terms because I got to tell you, evolution is not a science. Evolution is a philosophy, and its basis, its foundation is that you don't need a God to have a world, that things can just come about on their own. So, and then these laws of nature they talk about. We do have laws of nature, but they only are enforced upon things that are already here. They're laws of gravity. But where did the gravity come from? Someone had to make or create the gravity. And then there's the laws of nature that we discover. So I don't care how smart or atheistic, and man, I love science, don't get me wrong. I love study. I love the intellectual pursuits that go on. I love all of that. But I got to tell you, when we start somewhere other than the Word of God, we are always going to be one step late to the party. Because somebody had to take all those things that jumbled up and crashed together and exploded and shot this way and that way. Those things had to come from somewhere. And they had to come from someone that wasn't a part of those things. That is simple logic. As a matter of fact, Revelation 3:14, when Jesus addresses the church at Laodicea, verse 14 of that chapter, he says to the angel of the church, the messenger, the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That is Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So the answer is lying in a manger. And I'll just say this before I go on to the next point. It's easy nowadays, kids in school, to get fascinated by people who think different ways and deny the Bible, and they'll look at you as if you're simple-minded. They'll look at you as if you needed an emotional crutch, and that's why you go to church. If you were as smart as the rest of us, you'd know better. Most kids don't survive those conversations their freshman year of college. Most of them decide that, well, you know, I remember Mom and Dad, they couldn't get the VCR to quit flashing 12 a.m., so maybe they didn't know everything. And the next thing you know, there's some Mr. Whizbang there to fill in all the blanks for you. I'd suggest you go back and look at some men who were the first scientists, some of the premier scientists, like Isaac Newton, who number one was a Christian. Einstein, who was a Jew, had a IQ of somewhere around 160. We didn't have IQ tests in Newton's day, but we have estimated that Isaac Newton's IQ was somewhere around 190. Mensa would have called him. If you don't know who that is, it's all right. They're probably not going to call you. These were men of God. Isaac Newton and so many others, Francis Bacon, the father of science. You know why they got into science? It was because they were wanting to learn about God. How did he do this? How did he make this happen? They weren't looking for a way out. They were looking for a way in. So make sure you broaden your studies before you buy into the foolishness of modern science. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We've already talked about he's the agent of creation, but hey, no wonder the waves obey him. He created them. No wonder diseases and even death itself obeys him. Jesus Christ could raise the dead. He could diminish disease. He could cure all of these things. He had complete dominion over the physical world because he is master over the physical world. And verse 17, and he is before all things. There it is. God said, I'll just say it and clear it up. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love that hold together part. Just, you know, and again, I'm going to go back to a little science here, but when you think about our earth and our solar system and our galaxy and our universe and things like that, I am amazed at how much holding together there is that takes place. Do you realize, and I know some of you have heard me say this before, but I love saying it. Just think about this for a second. We're sitting here nice and calm, are we not? But we are moving through space right now at 19 miles a second. Seems like we're doing okay. Not only that, we are spinning 1,000 miles an hour. Seems like we're doing all right with that one too. You know, if they had a ride like that at Carowinds, would that not be something? They'd have to go to Georgia to find all those people. And if you think one day, oh, we'll get there. Elon Musk is going to build us a spaceship that'll get us there. We're going to get to go to the furthest part of the universe. I doubt it. Because the furthest part of the universe is moving away from us at 160,000 miles per hour. And it's going to be moving the whole time we soup up that Oldsmobile we're planning on going there in. It's incredible. And yet Christ created it. And he holds it all together. Wow. And if you really get into it sometime, you should. The intricate details of if the Earth's axis was off one degree in like 10 to the 10th power or whatever, it's just nothing could exist. It is absolutely incredible. God holds it all together. I want to say this, though, before I move on, because science is fascinating. But we need more than that. It says in Genesis, when God's Spirit moved upon the darkness and the deep, that the world was two words, tahu and bahu in the Hebrew. They both mean pretty much the same thing. They mean formless, confused, chaos, nothingness. Listen to these words. Before God's Spirit moved upon whatever was here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, desolation, a desert. I found all of these definitions for tahu and bahu. Worthlessness, vanity, emptiness, and disorder. And hussek, that word you clear your throat as you say it, it's one of those, is darkness. So think about this. Wherever God's Spirit has not moved, where God has not touched things with his power, there's emptiness, confusion, chaos, nothingness, disorder, and darkness. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know all that much, Pastor, about the universe, perhaps, but what you described sounds like where I live every day. Maybe it's a marriage that his Spirit hadn't got to touch. You might say, you know, that sounds exactly like my relationship with my teenager. It could. Anything in this world where God is not having his way and his will, where we've decided to go another path, there'll be emptiness and darkness, confusion, chaos, rage, uncertainty of darkness. It'll all be there. It will all be there. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, that's the church, he says. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the head of the church. So it doesn't matter if this church here at Cornerstone doesn't quite suit me. It doesn't have to suit me. I don't need to try to go find a church that will let me be me. I need to go find a church that will let God be God. Because it's not about us. It is all about him. He is the head of the church. You know, I remember this is before the electronic age. This will tell you about young people, some of the high-tech stuff we had. You could go down to Myrtle Beach and they had these cutouts and you could put your head where Superman's head supposed to be. And you looked ridiculous and it was cut out of plywood. Oh yeah, we had some high-tech stuff back then too. We had mirrors that would make you look like you wanted to look but didn't look too. That was really high tech. But it was always silly and we always laugh when you put the wrong head on a body where it doesn't belong. Nothing looks sillier and nothing is worse off than when we put the wrong head on the church. When we make maybe doctrine. Oh, yeah, it's God's church, but now to understand God, you got to believe this and this and this, or you got to be a part of the fundamentals of this denomination or whatever, or you got to accept this catechism or embrace this creed or code or whatever. I want to tell you, Christ is the head of the church. And if church never suits me, let's pray it suits him. He is the beginning, it says. Revelation 1:8 again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He says, I'm the one who is, and I is right now. And I am the one who was, and I was right now. And I am the one that is to come, and that's right now as well. God says, I am not limited to time. I'm all three at the same time. Nothing occurs to me. I know everything past and future, and I know it right now. That's the one lying in the manger. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That word fullness, he uses it 8 times in Colossians. He really takes it home. I want to move on and close. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. We need to say it again. We've said it before. You don't make your peace with God. When we ask those foolish statements when someone passes, oh, I hope he made his peace with God. He couldn't have. We don't make our peace with God. You don't go to God and tell him all the bad things you did and beg for forgiveness and all of that. That's not what does it. It is a move of God, not a move of you. God reconciled us to himself. He had to do it. It wasn't like we reached up and we finally caught the hand of God. No, he had to reach down and catch us. So he reconciled us to himself. In verse 21, and you Gentiles, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Yes, you were treated wrong, and you were alienated. You absolutely were. But notice what Paul goes on to say. Your problem's not bigots. Your problem is not prejudiced people. Your problem is that you were hostile in mind, and you were doing evil deeds. I know sometimes people have to wonder, Pastor Mike, why are you so concerned that critical race theory, this idea that my standing in life all depends on the color of my skin or those kinds of things of that nature, my social standing or whatever, or maybe my gender. Well, I'll tell you why I'm concerned about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, from now on, Paul says, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we saw him in the flesh. But we no longer regard him thus. We know he's God. And we're convinced of that. He says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So my problem is not skin, it's sin, and the answer for that is the same for everybody in the world. We can't make Jesus into a social justice warrior that had the biggest soup kitchen in Jerusalem. Boy, he came for so much more than that. So much more. Verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That's how he reconciled us to himself, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You mean in Christ, if I put my faith and trust in him, repent of my sins, and trust in what he did on the cross, then one day he can present me before the throne of judgment as holy and blameless and above reproach. Yep. That's exactly what Paul means. That's exactly what he means. Last of all, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is my only hope, friend. It's your only hope. The hope of the gospel. That's why Lottie Moon offering is so important. It'd be great, yeah, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand me. If we were raising money for the Red Cross, that'd be one thing. I'm sure they do good work. I promise there are other organizations we could raise money for. And I'm sure they do great work. Inner City Works. Corey Brooks is a pastor in Chicago. Loretta and I have supported him some financially because he is a man that is right in the thick of the hell that goes on in that city every day. He's a black preacher, and buddy, he preaches the truth. And he's trying to get that neighborhood to quit blaming all their problems on everybody and guns and poverty and all of that. Matter of fact, he went on top of a building in Chicago and stayed there for 365 days. In Chicago, that's a long time, along about November. He's trying to change that neighborhood, and they're thinking because he says better schools won't fix this place. Oh, higher wages, better education, better medical facilities. No. He says only one thing is going to fix Chicago, and that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. Man, you know, somebody should write a song. Oh, I don't know, something like, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground may not look like it at first. May look like the answer. It may look like it's going to fix everything, but all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, I'd want him to write this verse too. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. We'd be all lying, and you know it, if we said, oh, every day I just feel Jesus all over me. Woo, his presence is just thick. And boy, I don't ever have any times of loneliness. I don't ever wonder. I don't ever have any doubts. I just put my faith in Jesus. I've heard people testify like that. And I wanted to say, you're lying. Or either you just got saved about 2 minutes ago. When darkness hides his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Some days I can't see him, I know he's there. In every high and stormy day or gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Oh, we'd also probably have to put his oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And then I love this one, the last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's what child this is. That's the answer for the world. A Savior. That's Christ the Lord. Let's pray. God, I pray you'd help us. Help us, Lord, today to be quickened in our spirit. Lord, I pray that we'd be convicted and touched by the power of your word today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize and know that we have the answer for this world. We do know what it is. Lord, I pray that you'll help us. First of all, let it be the answer to those stormy gales in our life. That Bahu and Tahu, Lord, that darkness in our own lives, that chaos. Lord, I pray you would touch those areas, God. You know, some of us suffer in some of those areas that are near and dear to our hearts, God. Situations and people that we love so much that, God, we'd do anything in the world to change, but we can't. Lord, we just cry out to you. I pray, Lord, maybe this Christmas would be the year they finally figure out who came to die for them. That you weren't a teacher to teach us about God. You weren't just a religious man to show us how to walk with God. But that you are God. And Lord, we can have a relationship with you. I pray you'd help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you have any questions or would like to know more about Cornerstone, please visit our website at servantsway.com or email us at office@servantsway.com. Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 1186 Hudlow Road, Forest City, North Carolina. Please join us again next week.